Happy Sabbath, God's people. You know, as God's people, we are blessed. And you might say, oh, I don't feel blessed. I lost my job, or I've been looking for a job for months. I can't find one. I can't pay my bills. I have an ailment or a health problem that's not going away. I've had a death in the family. I have all these family problems. But yet, you are blessed. Because as God's people, we are blessed. You have the Holy Spirit. And we need to focus on that. And to get our minds off our troubles and to focus on God. We are blessed as God's people. And because we know God's truth. He's given us His Holy Spirit. We have the hope of salvation. And Jesus Christ lives in us. And as He lives in us, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. His love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control, faith. And we are able to be righteous through God living in us. We can have God's wisdom. We can have understanding of prophecy and what is to come. We are truly, truly blessed. But God didn't bless us so that we could keep it to ourselves. God blessed us to bless others. And that's the title of the message. We're blessed. Blessed to bless others. But you know, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it at all. We're not, he didn't call us because we're special or better than other people. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So we weren't wise, we weren't mighty, we weren't noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So we were the foolish things of the world. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we don't deserve it. It's only by God's grace. And for the purpose of this message, we're going to define God's grace, or grace in general, has unmerited favor. Unmerited favor, God's grace. We don't deserve it, but He gave us His favor. He called us, He led us to repentance. But of course, we have free will. We had to decide to make the choices we made to come to God. He gives us the Spirit, and then we begin to understand spiritual matters, and we begin to grow in knowledge and grace. So God's unmerited favor. But, you know, again, He didn't call us and bless us so that we could keep it to ourselves. He called us and blessed us so we could bless others. And, you know, we could give others grace also. Not only does God give us grace, unmerited favor, but He expects us to give others unmerited favor. He expects us to give our grace to other people. And there are scriptures that talk about that. There's scriptures that talk about how our speech should be with grace when we're speaking to other people. There's scriptures that tell us that, again, that the grace of giving to others, where unmerited favor to others who might not deserve it, but yet through God's Spirit, we give that grace, we give that love to everyone. We give that love to everyone. Unmerited favor. They don't deserve it. Just like we didn't deserve God's love. But God expects us to pass the blessings on to others. If you turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 3, please. Ephesians 1. Remember, God's way is the way of give. The world's way is the way of get, as Mr. Armstrong always used to say. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, his unmerited favor. So he gives us his Holy Spirit. He blesses us with that. Christ lives in us. Our body is the temple of God. If you go to Luke 19, but he has expectations of us that we are going to do something with the blessings he's given us, with the Spirit that he's given us. Luke 19 and verse 11. And again, you're familiar with this parable. As they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable. Verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And we can think of these 10 pounds and his servant as we being his servants. So think about it, that Jesus gave each of you his 10 pounds. Well, it's talking about money, but spiritually it's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And he wants you to do something with it. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was, and that's the attitude of the world, right? And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. So when Christ returns, you know, we're going to have to give an accounting of what we did with the equipment he gave us. With the Holy Spirit. How did we use it? These servants be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So there's going to be rewards when Christ returns. And depending on what we did with his Spirit, how we reflected the life of Jesus Christ in our lives, that will be rewarded, because remember, we're going to be kings and priests. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said to him, be thou also over 5 cities. But another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you are an austere man, that you take up that you lay not down, and reap that you did not sow. So here was a closet Christian, if you will, or I hate to use the word, but I'm using it, legalist, in the sense that, okay, here's my checklist, here's the things I'm doing, but as far as love goes, as far as bearing the fruit of the Spirit goes, no, I'm not really interested in that. I'm just interested in my salvation. I want a ticket to heaven, so to speak. So I'm just checking off. That's going to be the type of Christian that God's going to say, you wicked servant, you wicked servant. And someone that basically is a closet Christian. They keep to themselves. They don't bear the fruit of the Spirit. And they're not really growing. So how do we bless others? Using the example and teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to speak about 4 ways that we could bless others. And the first one is giving to the poor and needy. The Bible has a lot to say about the poor and needy and how, as God's people, we are to always have them in our hearts and minds, and we are to give. Well, you might say, well, we give to the church already. Or you might say, I pay taxes. For social programs for the poor. The government takes care of the poor, Medicaid, Medicare, food stamps, welfare, housing allowances. And that's all true. But nevertheless, God expects us to have a giving spirit in our heart. And we're going to spend a little more time on the first one, this four of them. But the first one is giving to the poor and needy. If you turn to Psalm 41 and verse 1. Psalm 41. You know, a man is not easily parted with his money. We have to have that love of God in us. And we have to be of a giving heart. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So there are benefits that God, or blessings, more blessings that God will give us if we are considering the poor. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And you will not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. So consider the poor. If you go to Proverbs 22 and verse 9, Proverbs 22 and verse 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So we have to have a bountiful eye. We have to have compassion on people. We have to be willing to help someone if we have the means to do so. We can say, oh, okay, you have a need, I'll pray for you, and then walk away. But if you have a few dollars on you, or you can help that person in some way, that's what God expects of us. Proverbs 14 and verse 21. Proverbs 14 and verse 21. He that despises his neighbor sins, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. So we're not to despise the poor. If our neighbor is poor, we're not to despise the neighbor. We're to have mercy on the poor. And God will bless us even further. If you go to Acts 20 and verse 35, again, we're looking at scriptures that show us that we need to give to the poor and the needy as God's people. Acts 20 and verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And isn't that true? Isn't that true? Think about the times you've given to other people and you bless them. It's a good feeling. It's a really good feeling to help someone, to bless someone. And so that is a truism. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You go to 2 Corinthians verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. So in other words, if you're stingy, you're not going to reap much. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So we need to consider that, and that we must sow bountifully and give to others. And if you go to verse 7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And it's hard to give sometimes, and be cheerful about it. particularly if you don't have much. But this is the kind of heart God wants us to have. He wants us to give, be a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, again, that unmerited favor, that you, always having all efficiency in all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God will bless us. Now you might say, well, I don't have much. I'm struggling. I'm living from paycheck to paycheck. If you go to Luke 21, Luke 21, Luke 21 and verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. This is Jesus looking up. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in two mites, which is like a half a penny. And he said, of a truth, Jesus says, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than them all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penny hath cast in all the living that she had. So this woman gave everything. And God, of course, was going to bless her based on his word. But the point is that, you know, it's certainly easier to give when you have more. I know years ago, I was very reluctant to give anybody money, beggars. I was very reluctant to. I said, oh, somebody else will take care of it. I need my money. And sometimes, you know, you gave and it hurt. It hurt. But when you become more affluent, as I become, you know, over the years, you know, it doesn't hurt. You give. You know, if you ever ride the train in New York City, you better take out a lot of dollars or a few dollars and leave it in your pocket, because you're going to see a lot of needy people on your way to the train, when you're going down the steps, when you're on the train, you're going to be entertained by people who are asking for money, and then when you come off the train, you're going to see somebody there begging. So. But again, when you're more affluent, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt you to give. But the true test is when, you know, you're not affluent, and somebody's in need, and you give to them, and you're sacrificing. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4. You know, we can't ignore the poor. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Okay, so if somebody is poor or whatever and they are stealing, God says, don't steal. You know, it's breaking one of the commandments. But get a job. But notice this. Working with his hands the thing which is good. Now why? That he may have to give to him that needs. So God is saying, if you get a job, but the purpose of the job is not just to support you, right? Remember, blessing. He gives us blessing to bless others. He gives us that job, but he says here, to give to him that needs. So he's saying, get a job, all right, take care of yourself, and then give to people who need. If you go to Matthew 5 and verse 42, Matthew 5 and verse 42, Jesus says, give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. Now, we have to be careful, though, too, particularly in the church. You know, there are people that come into the church and they prey on people in the church. They come to you and they say, oh, I need a couple of hundred dollars for a certain reason, and they give you a story and everything. The way I handle that is I say, okay, let's go talk to the pastor and let's see what we could. Maybe we could get people to contribute. Oh no! I don't want to go to the pastor. So this is how you see. We have to use discernment. We can't be foolish that everybody who comes asking us for money. And I'm not talking about a dollar or two. I'm talking about, you know, substantial amount of money. We have to be wise. We have to be wise. And because there are people that will prey on our generosity. So we have to use God's wisdom. Deuteronomy, well, let's go to Luke 12. Luke 12 over here. Luke 12 and verse 30. Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Verse 33, "Sell that you have and give alms," or give charity. "Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So, in other words, our focus should be on the kingdom of God. And that's where our treasure should be. And how do we accumulate treasure in the kingdom of God? We do so by our good works. We do so by representing Jesus Christ in the world, by helping the poor, by giving. This is how we are accumulating treasure in heaven. So when Jesus Christ returns, He will say, "Good and faithful servant," and we will be rewarded. Now, we don't do these things to be rewarded. We do these things because Christ lives in us through His Spirit. And if we are children of God, we are going to want to do good works. It's just, you know, we shouldn't have to be forced into it. So our treasure should be in heaven. If we go to John 13 and verse 27, John 13 and verse 27, and this is the Lord's Supper. And after the sop, when Judas had taken the bread, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "Do what you do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag. What does that mean, he had the bag? It means that Judas was in charge of the money. So any money that was contributed to Christ and those that were with him for their expenses and so forth, Judas had control of it. Jesus gave him that responsibility. That Jesus had said unto him, so they thought that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. But here's the emphasis. To give something to the poor. So that was the expectation of Jesus and the apostles of the money that they had. The expectation was that they would give something to the poor. The poor was on their mind. But we know that Judas was a thief, and it says it in the Bible, and he was taking money out of that, out of the income of that they were receiving, because he was in charge of it. You don't have to turn there. Well, okay, John, we're here. John 12 and verse 5. John 12 and verse 5. "Then says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him." Now, this is after Mary, Lazarus' sister, poured this expensive ointment on Jesus' feet, very expensive ointment. And Jesus, Judas, was not in agreement with that. He says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" So again, here's that mentality again that Jesus and his disciples had to think about the poor. But notice verse 6, though. 6. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. One more scripture for this point. If you go to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18, Deuteronomy 10. Some people think that, we'll give, but we'll only give to people in the church. We'll only give to Christians. We're not going to give to people outside the world, outside the church, excuse me. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18 says, "He," or God, "doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment." God loves the stranger. Verse 19, "Love you therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." So we are to give to anybody in need, just like we're to love everybody, just as Jesus Christ would. Oh, one more scripture. Sorry, Acts 10 and verse 3. Missed that one. Acts 10 and verse 3. I was watching, if I say I was watching Joyce Meyer, would you be upset? And she gave a scripture. She was talking about giving to the poor, and she gave the scripture. I said, oh, gee, I could use this. It's a good one. Acts 10 and verse 3. Acts 10 and verse 3. "He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius." So this is when God was going to use Cornelius, the centurion, and bring Peter into it and call for Peter. "And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him," the angel said, "Your prayers and your alms, your charity, are come up for a memorial before God." So his Cornelius' prayers and his giving to the poor and his giving to God has come up for a memorial before God. So again, God wants us to bless others by giving to the poor and needy as we can. The second way that we can bless others is by good deeds. So we can give our money when we can to help others, the filthy lucre. And then there's giving of our time, serving others, encouraging others, forgiving others, having mercy on others, praying for others. These are all good deeds. Listening to others. Do you know that you could be a blessing to someone just by listening to them? Particularly to people who might be handicapped or might be homebound, you know, just to call them on the phone and to listen to them. And it means a lot when people who maybe might not have a lot of contact with people or in church even, someone who is not someone who you might pay a lot of attention to for whatever reason, that person, you know, might want to talk. And just by listening and looking him in the eye, and, you know, that could be a great blessing to someone. So good deeds, which take up our time, a sacrifice of our time and efforts. If we go to Luke 10 and verse 25, and of course we have God's Holy Spirit, and the Spirit wants us to be doing good deeds. Luke 10 and verse 25. You know, somebody might, I know in the church in years past, there were people that were moving, and they would ask, you know, for church members to come help them move. And, you know, the carnal nature would say, "Oh, I don't want to do that, you know." "Well, why do I want to do that, you know? I'd rather watch a ball game on Sunday or whatever." Somebody else will take care of it, you know. But that is, you know, that's just one way that, you know, I've heard in the church a need that can be filled. Of course, somebody like myself, I'm getting a little old. I don't know how, you know, I don't know if I should be going and lifting boxes and things like that. So you got to be careful. But the point is, well, I could do something, I guess, to help. I could stand by the truck and, you know, just supervise or whatever. But the point is that, you know, we need to be of an open mind and not just dismiss somebody's need if we're able to fulfill it. Luke 10 and verse 25, we notice this story very well. This is about the Good Samaritan. Luke 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then in verse 27, basically the lawyer answered Jesus. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have answered right. Do this and you will live. Then, of course, verse 29, he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You know, those people that don't know you, they're not my neighbor, are they? Or those Samaritans, they're not my neighbor, are they? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, you know, he said, a certain man, he gave him this story, went down from Jerusalem. Now, he came from Jerusalem, so he probably was a Jew. Not necessarily, but a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the priest did not have compassion on him. And now I heard a kind of an explanation for this, because if a priest or a Levite were to touch a dead body, they would be unclean. Then they had to go through all kinds of ceremonial rituals to be clean. So maybe he thought, well, maybe this guy's dead. Oh, if I touch him, I'll be unclean. So he didn't even bother to go and check on the man. He just walked by. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him, and he passed by on the other side. Maybe he had the same thoughts. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He was a blessing to him, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now that would have been fine, you know, that would have been a great blessing, but he went even beyond that. How many of us would go beyond that? Let's be honest, yeah. I would take him to the inn, and then I'd be on my way. Okay, now it's your problem. This guy's your problem now. And I'd go on my way. But no. He said to the innkeeper, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. And, of course, Jesus asked, which of these three was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So we know the answer to that. Matthew 25, and being a blessing to others through our good deeds. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with them, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them that on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry? When did we feed you? Or when were you thirsty and give you drink? When were you a stranger and we took you in? Or naked and clothed you? Or when were you sick or in prison and we came unto you? And Jesus said, and the king said it, shall answer and say, truly I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now I've heard people say to me in the church, well, this is only applies to the church. You say, brethren, these my brethren, you have done it unto me. No, not so. The word brethren is the word 80 in the concordance. And it can mean a brother literally or figuratively. It could be someone who is near to you in terms of relationship, or remote. You know, the Muslims, if you go into a store and there's a Muslim person there, or you meet somebody in the street who's a Muslim, what do they usually call you as they're talking to you? Brother. They call you brother, brethren. And in Matthew, oh, we're here. Let's take a look at it. Matthew 23, when I say we're here, we're close by. Matthew 23 and verse 8. I was just going to mention it, but Matthew 23 and verse 8, Jesus says, well, in verse 1, he says, then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, the multitude. And in verse 8, he says, but be not you called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. All you are brethren. Who is he speaking to? The multitudes and the disciples. That's just one example. So we are to, we see here that Christ, back to Matthew 25, that Christ expects us to do good deeds and help the needy, and to visit the sick. And here in our congregation, we have a good opportunities to visit the sick, people who really need us. Not only do they need our prayers, but they need us to visit them. One is Allie Martinez. She's in a care facility on Myrtle Avenue and Evergreen Avenue in Bushwick. And she needs visitors. She doesn't have a phone, and she's sickly. And she doesn't see people, she doesn't get many visitors. So she needs visitors. And the other one is Clifford Head. Remember Clifford Head? Let's not forget people who have been in the church I knew Mr. Head since worldwide days in the 1980s. He's in need of visitors. He's in a care facility on Hillside Avenue at 182nd Street, and he doesn't have much quality of life at all there. His television's not working. He's got no phone. It was stolen when he went to a hospital. He's got no TV. He's got no phone. He's got beat up Bible there. We're getting him a large print Bible. You can't see that other Bible. He's got pain in his side and his hips at his back, so he's in bed most of the time. He needs visitors. He needs visitors. And so we could be a blessing to Mr. Head. We could be a blessing to Ali Martinez if you can't visit them. It took me a while, really, to go visit them, but, I did it. And Harry and I are going to go back to see Mr. Het next week and bring him things that he needs. I'm going to bring him a transistor radio so he can at least have some stimulation. You know, he's just lying in the bed, really. And they put him in the wheelchair sometimes, and he says, he doesn't even want to go in the wheelchair. He's got a lot of pain. And Mr. Het is... according to what I hear, 93. I never believe that. He's 93 years old, yeah. And he has a son who lives in Georgia, and we were communicating with the son. Trevor was nice enough to give us his the phone number. And the son's coming up in early December. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1. Now, it's easy for me to say, let's go visit people. You know, I'm retired, so I understand people have lives, they're working and everything else, but we have to see what we could do. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation or trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort therewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So God, we all go through trials, and many times we go through a trial just so that God wants us to go through that so that we can be a comfort to somebody else. So we need to be thinking of others, and we need to be giving of our time and serving others. The third way that we can be a blessing to others is through prayer, of course. If you go to James 5, prayer is very powerful. James 5, you might think, oh, I pray, but my prayer doesn't go past the ceiling. What's the point? No, that's not true. James 5. We all have a petition when we pray, and we're asking God. It's like giving him a petition, and he hears our prayers. James 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So if you're sick, you need to be praying for your healing. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Always be thankful for your blessings. And even when, you know, just be thankful that you are called and that you are a child of God. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So when we're praying in faith, it can save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So righteous men, righteous women, which we are, if we have God's Spirit in us, we have God's righteousness in us, God hears a righteous man's prayer or woman's prayer. Now when it says confess your faults one to another, we have to be careful about that. Now we don't necessarily want the whole church to know about certain faults. But of course we have the prayer requests that go out for everybody to pray for healing for someone. But be careful, you know, if you have certain faults and, you have a certain problem, you might not want to tell the whole church, but you might want to, of course, confide with the pastor and also people that you're close to, and, you know, they could pray for you. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. God hears your prayers if you have the Holy Spirit. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So the point here is that God hears our prayers. Now, He's going to respond in his own way, in his own time. We should not get discouraged. And again, he will respond according to his will. According to his will. Sometimes the person we're praying for is going to die. But we should not be discouraged about, of course, well, we're going to grieve and, you know, we're disappointed, but, You know, we know that the resurrection will come. We know that the kingdom of God will come. We have the joy of God's Spirit in us. The last thing, the last way we could be a blessing to others is simply by being a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, we know, we have all this knowledge, but we're not to keep it to ourselves. We're to go out there and talk about it. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm saying, but there'll be opportunities. People are watching you. They will come up to you, people at work, neighbors. Oh, are you a Christian? You know, they'll be asking you. They'll really want to know. And then you'll have that opportunity to speak to them. And of course, they'll know that you're a Sabbath keeper when you tell them you go to church on Saturday. But I wouldn't harp on the Sabbath right away. I would be talking about Jesus Christ. Talk about Jesus Christ to them. That is the way to salvation. And then, as they're, if God is calling them, then they'll find out about, they're going to ask you about the Sabbath because you keep church on Saturday. But don't make that your central, your first focus. You know, it's Jesus Christ. That's what we have to preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you go to 2 Corinthians 5, you start with the Sabbath and the holy days. You know, people are going to get turned off, unfortunately. It's God's Spirit that draws us to those things through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. You start talking to the first thing you're talking about, oh, I don't keep Christmas. No, keep that to yourself for the time being. That might be an opening, though. It might be Christmas time, and they're wondering why aren't you doing the Secret Santa or whatever. You know, that's an opportunity to that could be a segue into Jesus Christ, yes. So, you know, use wisdom. So chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know we have a ministry? Yes, and we are priests. We are priests now. We're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom, but we're also priests right now. And we have a ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself through his blood, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we are not of this world. We represent the kingdom of God. As though God did beseech you by us. So we work for God. We're the ambassadors. We work for Jesus Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So notice verse 20 again. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So we have the mission to reconcile others to God, to reconcile other people to God by our lives, by our lives of giving and doing good deeds and praying for others. And you know, some people might be talking about the gospel, and some people might reject it. But, you know, you might be planting a seed, though, that God will use later on to rekindle. Oh, yes, that person, I remember James talking to me about this last year, you know, to rekindle that. And God can work with that person. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. As we wind down, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, Paul says. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Sometimes we have to rebuke. We have to say, no, this is wrong. That's a false doctrine. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So we need to be exhorting, we need to be, or teaching, encouraging. We need at times to rebuke. Exhort means to strongly encourage or urge. At Ephesians 5 and verse 8, Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So if we have Jesus Christ living in us, we are children of light. We're not children of Satan, children of the darkness. And we have to let our light shine. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So whatever is good that we do, whatever is righteous, whatever is truth, that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so I've said this before, but I like it so much I'll say it again. How's your spiritual light bulb, right? Is it bright? Is your spiritual light bulb bright? Are you out there? Are you doing preaching the gospel when you can? Are you doing good deeds? Are you giving to the poor when you can? Is your spiritual light bulb bright, or is it dim, or is it going out? Is it extinguishing? And so if that's the case, what do we need? We need Holy Spirit power, right? Holy Spirit power to charge us up, to charge us up and get that spiritual light bright again. In closing, if we go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, 1 Peter 3 at verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. That's very important, compassion. It comes from God's love. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. We're not to render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise, blessing. Blessing. So even if someone does evil to us, we respond with a blessing. You know, we pray for them. Knowing that you are there unto called, that you should inherit a blessing. We still have a blessings to inherit as when Jesus Christ returns. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So we are not to render evil for evil, but we are to be a blessing to others. So again, God has blessed you, he's blessed me, to be a blessing to others. And we could do that by giving to the poor and needy, by our good deeds, by our prayers, and by being a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ.